to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40. I began studying the texts, that is, in Handel's Messiah. I'm sure many of you are familiar with George Friedrich Handel's sacred oratorio that he composed in 1741. It's one of the most performed choral works in the Western world. And its texts are all from the scriptures, compiled by Charles Jennens from the King James Bible and from a version of the Psalms included with the Book of Common Prayer. It's a wonderful study, and I like to listen to it. I like to listen to scripture, and not only read, but sung. And so I've enjoyed it very much over the past year or so, as I've given myself to studying these various texts. And the Messiah begins with Isaiah chapter 40, actually the first five verses of our passage this morning. And in an altogether different genre of music, there is a song titled "You Got Trouble." It's from the 1957 Broadway musical The Music Man, and its 1962 movie version. And in it, a smooth-talking, corrupt traveling salesman named Harold Hill tries to convince the citizens of River City, Iowa, to fund his idea for a boys' marching band by playing on their fears of youth corruption, represented by a new pocket pool table in the local billiard hall. So he sings, "You got trouble, folks, right here in River City. Trouble with a capital T, and that rhymes with P, which stands for pool." Well, that was a charade. But our prophet Isaiah was telling the Israelites in his day that because of their sin and rebellion, they were facing destruction and deportation. He could have said, "You got trouble, folks, right here in Jerusalem, the capital city of the covenant people of God. Trouble with a capital T, and that rhymes with G, and that stands for God." Our passage has a prologue in the first two verses, and then it's got three triplets of three verses each. And it begins with comfort, and it actually kind of expands the comfort of God to his people as you go through those verses. So in verses 3 through 5, for example, we will learn that God is our only comfort in life and in death. And then in verses 6 through 8, we learn that in verses 3 through 5, verses 1 and 2, God is our only comfort. And then in verses 3 through 5, we learn that the glory of God is our greatest joy, our highest happiness. And then in verses 6 through 8, we learn that the Word of God is our greatest assurance. And then in verses 9 through 11, we learn that the gospel of God, proclaiming it, telling the gospel of God, is our primary duty. Now, before I read, let me just give you just a quick bit of background. Chapter 39 ends on a kind of a negative note. And in fact, God has been telling his people through Isaiah and the other prophets that judgment is coming. And They were hearing it because it was plainly proclaimed, but most were in denial. Now, the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity by Assyria. So the southern kingdom still had 100 or 150 years before that Babylonian captivity that they were being promised. And so because God's ways are slow, the people of God often think, well, like Hezekiah does in chapter 39, well, even though God is saying their, you know, judgment is coming, going to lose everything, at least it won't happen in my life. So we kind of comfort ourselves because God is slow, and we think slow in bringing punishment or judgment. Nevertheless, because God loves his people and he knows they're going to suffer, you know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you that not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him." So the whole scripture lays this out. God's mercy, but his severity, and that his people suffer. But this chapter, 40, begins on a very strong note about God's comfort. And so we learn as we go through it, as the revelation of the Word of God grows stronger in these 11 verses, that we see this massive comfort of God based on the reality of his person, his glory, which he wants us to see, which is our greatest joy, and then the promise of his word, which is our greatest assurance, then in that comfort, we have the confidence to proclaim the good news. So let's read these 11 verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Hear the word of God. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry.' And I said, 'What shall I cry?' 'All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And we praise God that he has spoken to us in his word. So in verses 1 and 2, this little prologue to the prologue, as some commentators have spoken about these 11 verses, God tells his prophet to proclaim comfort. So it's a double commandment. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now notice in that first verse, those two little possessive pronouns. My people, your God. Often in those little words throughout the scriptures, we sense the relationship of Christians with God. For example, in Psalm 63, in verse 1, David shows us both his longing for God and these possessives. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." The comfort initially here in these verses, particularly in verse 2, comes by way of three phrases that all begin with the word that. So God says through his prophet, "Comfort my people that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So this comfort in the beginning of this chapter is a comfort to the people of God in the midst of warfare, spiritual battles. Now, truly, there were real physical battles going on. And that's still true of every one of us. God has called us all into spiritual warfare. And that warfare is often in the context of physical struggles, material battles. And he says to them, even though it's not over back then, and he says to you and me today, though you're in the midst of warfare, it is ended. It is ended because this is what I have in store for you. And so the reason the present tense is used in all these cases, even though for Judah back then and for us today, your warfare will never end in this life until you leave this battlefield, till you leave the context of this life. But we know and we take comfort in the fact that it is ended in Christ. And secondly, your iniquity is pardoned. Not because you're not going to continue sinning. You will sin daily. We confess our sins every Lord's Day. And we should confess and repent of our sins daily. But your iniquity is pardoned. Christ has atoned for it. Therefore, you can be comforted. And there, thirdly, that she has received from the Lord her sins. In other words, we face warfare in this life. We continue to sin and grieve the Holy Spirit. And we face punishment because that's part of our sanctification, is to be disciplined when we do sin. That makes us realize that we belong to him. We're not illegitimate children. And so we face punishment. But it's ended too. We've received from the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. That doesn't mean that we've received all we deserve. But it means that Christ has atoned for our sins. That the punishment that we will receive in this life and the discipline of adopted children in Christ is enough. And that's a great comfort. So think about that when you feel like you've just let God down, that your iniquity is pardoned. And you think, will this warfare ever be done? It will be done for. God has already said it will be done for. And though you feel the chafing of his discipline, it too is enough. So it begins in these two verses with God's comfort, and it gets better even. So in the next three verses, we learn that the glory of God is our chiefest joy, our highest happiness. So a voice cries. Now this voice is crying to the same people that were in verse 1. My people. A voice cries. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Now, what the Lord is saying to us is, God is coming. You're going to see his glory. Christ is surely coming back. And you may be called to meet him before he actually comes from heaven to the earth the second time. But you're to get ready. You're to be prepared. You have work to do. And the work that is outlined for us here is to get ready for that coming, to in the wilderness of sin, as the Spirit of Christ leads you through the wilderness of this world, then you've got to prepare for his coming. And you do that by repentance. We know this from Matthew 3:8, when John the Baptist, referred to him when he came preaching in the wilderness. He preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in this spiritual desert, sometimes you feel like your soul is in a desert, or there's very little that's flourishing, or there's not much fruit. But in the desert, we're told to make a highway for God. And again, it's in our hearts and in our souls to hunger more for the glory of God. And so we constantly give ourselves to the reading and preaching of the Word of God and applying it in our lives to grow and to grow stronger in our faith. These obstacles in our lives. It was obstacles in the life of the people of God in Isaiah's day. The obstacles of idolatry and rebellion and ignoring the Word of God. And so there was these mountains and hills that kept God from coming to them. And in fact, while he wanted to come to them, his glory had left the land. They lost the theocracy. The temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken into captivity for 70 years. And so God didn't come to them then, but he's saying, I am coming. I am coming, especially in the promised Messiah. But you've got these mountains. We all have mountains and hills that need to be lowered, and that valleys need to be filled up in our life. And this uneven ground made smooth, and the rough place is a plain. So you and I need to constantly identify these mountains and hills and valleys and rough roads in our own lives and smooth them out. You know, in Mississippi, especially in central Mississippi, I've never seen a smooth road, especially in the Jackson area. It's always my poor wife. She just, you know, it's just so hard on her. And if I'm driving, which these days I am, because she's not, hadn't been well, too well for about a year now, had a mild stroke, so she doesn't drive. She used to love to drive, and I love for her to drive, but those days are over. And so when I'm driving, it's rougher than ever, of course, because she feels it over there and not getting ready for it. So you know how bad the roads are in Mississippi. I'll never forget when I was teaching many years ago in South Carolina, and as I was pastoring, was teaching South Carolina history. And like Mississippi, if you wanted to get elected to public office, the number one promise is you're going to get us out of the mud. We're going to pave these roads, okay? So, but in our own lives, the roads are even worse than Mississippi. Can you imagine? They're so bad. And so we have to constantly fill in the holes and level it out. Why? Well, verse 5 says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Well, man, so the comfort gets better. So God is our only comfort in life and in death. And there's much I could say about the comfort of God that's revealed in the scriptures. But the glory of God, to see the glory of God, that's what he made us for. That's our chiefest joy, our highest happiness is to see the glory of God. That's what Moses said, show me your glory. And when he saw just a little bit of it, it made his face shine for days. That's what all the suffering saints in the scriptures were sought and were willing to die for, was to see the glory of God. Well, it's hard for us because we're so distracted, and there's so many. There's voices here. We've said, and God is speaking in verse 1, and then in verse 3, a voice cries, and then in verse 6, another voice cries, and then in verses 9, we're to cry. These voices, but we hear more voices. We hear the voices of this world saying, God is not your greatest comfort. I can give you air conditioning and food and football and all kinds of pleasures. That's your comfort. But don't listen to those voices. And then we hear the voices saying that you want glory. Then that's the glory of fame and celebrityism and power and wealth. Well, don't listen to those voices. They'll always be assailing you. And further, we'll say that the word of God is your only your greatest assurance. Well, what does the world tell us? No, it's not. But the promise is that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is full of the goodness of God and the glory of God. The earth and the whole earth will be covered as the waters cover the sea with those who know God and who long for his glory. That's the glory that you were made for. And the promise is that all flesh shall see it together. And one of my favorite commentators said, notice that it's not all men will see it together, but all flesh, maybe representatives. Everyone, the earth will be covered with the glory of God. And yet the wicked, those who aren't interested in the glory of God, they may see it, but it won't do them any good. It'll make them confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God, but it won't redeem them. And then we're given that promise, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has said this. You can take it to the bank. And so in verses 6 through 8, then that's opened up for us even more, that we might have this growing sense of this massive comfort of God himself, to see the glory of God, and then to have our assurance firmly grounded in the word of God. So that voice cries again. And there's this brief analogy, comparison between the enduring word of God and us, our flesh. Listen to what the text says. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Now notice what it says then. When the breath of the Lord blows on it. Now you can draw a line from that to the second to the last phrase in verse 2, where it says that My people have received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. See, it's the reason God is our comfort, our only comfort in life and in death, is because He is the one who brings us the trouble, the judgment, the, if you will, wrath against our sin. But to those who looking to Christ in faith, all that wrath fell on Him, not on us who believe in Him. Remember, Job learned this early on when he got so much trouble. And his comforters, even his wife said, curse God and die. I mean, it's done. You're over with. And the comforters, he says, you're all miserable comforters. They had no comfort for him because they didn't really know that it was God who had sent the devil to afflict him. Remember, Martin Luther said that Satan is God's devil. He's on a leash. And so it is God who punishes us, who inflicts us so that we might look to Him. And so the grass withers, our human flesh, frail, feeble. I mean, just think. You might think that long ago I was tall, dark, and handsome. You probably don't. But I'm a shadow of that. I've just withered away in my old age. And you will too eventually. My wife has no wrinkles. No wrinkles. She's a little overweight. She said, Paul, if you just puff out like I do, all your wrinkles will go away. And, well, I don't want to puff out like that, but again, it's the breath of the Lord is going to blow on us, and then we're going to lie down and give up the ghost and see God, see His face. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That's your greatest assurance. Don't believe the voices of the world. Your greatest, I could say about all of these, God is your only comfort. The glory of God is your only joy. The word of God is your only assurance and confidence. And then finally, the last set of triplets. We see that from these verses, because of this massive comfort, this tsunami of heaven's comfort, then our primary duty is to proclaim the gospel of God. So he tells these people he's been comforting in verse 9, go on up to high mountain, situate yourself, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, say to the cities of Mississippi, say wherever you can, publish good tidings of great joy. Say to them, behold your God. In CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, that's what we do. It's a great thing. As I said, I live in Clinton. 12 years ago or more, Providence Presbyterian Church and Morrison Heights Baptist Church did a little survey in Clinton and found that 80% of the people don't go to church. That's with Mississippi College and all those churches everywhere. And Greg Belcher, the senior pastor at Morrison Heights, told me a decade ago, he said, most of them are in our church, about half of them. And that's true everywhere in Mississippi. That's one reason why I got involved in this. Because most churches have lost their vision for their community. And they're not saying, behold your God. But when we come here and we sit under the teaching of the Word of God, under able expositors like Eric and others, then you know, God is feeding you that you may give it to others, that you may do everything you can to pray and send and tell yourself, behold your God. And then we have this vision of the Lord God coming with might, and His arm rules for Him, the sovereign, reigning God. Behold, His reward is with Him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. And you are to be that shepherd as you're equipped to do the work of the ministry where you live. You are to tend his flock, to feed his sheep, to nurture his lambs. He will gather the lambs in his arms. There are challenges in this spiritual warfare as we're plagued with our ongoing iniquity, as the Lord disciplines us with his rod, not of iron, but of mercy. But as we see more and more of the glory of God in our neighborhoods and communities, as boys and girls hear the word of God and believe in him and grow in him, then our confidence in the word of God is stronger and stronger. And we want to tell more and more that he might carry them in his bosom and lead those who are with young. So don't listen to the voices that you hear in the media that you can find comfort in everything else but God. Don't listen to those voices that say to you, there's glory in over here, over there, if you'll just seek it. Or believe what I say, but not know enough of what God has said to ground your assurance. And if all that happens, then if you're listening to those other voices, then your confidence in the Word of God and your willingness to take risks to proclaim the gospel of God kind of wither away like summer fruit that is dry. So may God comfort you with himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. May we desire to see your glory for which you made us. May we seek that glory, knowing that, as you promised through Paul in Romans, that if we seek it, glory and honor from God, you will give it to us. And oh, that will be our eternal happiness, heaven on earth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.